praising the Lord, and I'm excited about the next portion too. Many of you noticed that our pastor, Leroy Williams, is not here today. Well, he is at a convention with his family today, and he asked Pastor Larry Baser, Dr. Larry Baser, to come and speak to us today. And Larry, I've gotten to know him over the last 10 years, and I can say this about Larry. His staff love him, and his people love him, and I can tell why very easily. I know him pretty well, but the ones who know him real well love him so much. And he was the longtime pastor, 30 years maybe, Larry? 25 years at First Baptist here in Melbourne, and retired a year or two, a couple years ago now, I'm sure, or more. And now he's getting the opportunity to go. He'll share probably a little bit all over the world, training pastors all over the world. And I think he has five or six countries the next few months to go to. And so that's an exciting thing. We're going to be blessed today hearing the word from Larry Baser.
Larry's glad to have you today.
Joy to be with you this morning and have some fond memories of Central Baptist Church. From the years I served over at First Baptist, I guess the greatest one, I think, as we look back on it, was the formation of the Church of Vieira. Our church and First Baptist Church Merritt Island and this church went together and formed a partnership, and each put up $25,000, and then we were in the process of calling a pastor who is still there, Mark, still there as their pastor over 20 years now. And that church is the biggest Baptist church in our association right now, and that's amazing. And we praise God for, again, the partnership. And I really believe in this idea of there's just one church in Brevard County, and that's the Lord's church. And we're not in competition, never have been. The other thing, though, does amount to competition. I remember the softball wars, First Baptist and Central Baptist through the years with Gary. Just Gary, okay. We had some great days, some great times, and I hung up my cleats several years ago because I started teaching the association seminary program that we have. And by the way, any of you are interested in a little more in-depth study of the Word of God, on Tuesday nights, we have two courses in the spring and one in the fall, and then there are eight courses all together that go through the whole Bible, and I teach most of them, and we're just finishing up the Gospels, and the first Tuesday in September, we start another course on the writings in the Old Testament. And it's open to anybody that wants to come to it. It's up at the association office, and it's a great way for Sunday school teachers to get a little bit more background into your teaching, and we'd love to have some of you be a part of that as well. This morning, I want to speak on a subject that's been very dear to my heart for many years. It's the will of God. The will of God. I believe very early in my life, I became acquainted with that term, and people talked about it in church, I think, far more often then than they do now, that God has a plan for your life and my life. And at age 7, I heard the first part of that plan, gave my heart to Christ as a young 7-year-old boy. When I was 11, I heard God's call to preach. And there were really only two things that really captivated me that I thought I might be either a baseball player, Major League Baseball player, or a preacher. About that time, they started throwing the curveball, and so I said, "It's preaching. It's not baseball." And so I went that route, and at 15, I started preaching some and supplying around Shreveport, Louisiana, my hometown. And then in college, became a pastor of my first church, and then for 40 years after that, ending up, God's will, bringing me to Melbourne 26 and a half years ago, and it's been a great journey all the way. But about near the end of my time there, as I was approaching my 25th anniversary, the Lord began to lay on my heart a different ministry. And when I came to that 25th anniversary, I decided it would be a great time to retire at age 63. And this ministry, I had already been going overseas and teaching in several countries. And it got to where I enjoyed doing that a whole lot. And my wife said, "You got to decide whether you're going to be a missionary or you're going to be a pastor." And so God opened the door for me to form a ministry called SENT, ETC, SENT, Equipping the Church. And I have a website if you want to look that up, but SENT, ETC. And I've been going these last year and a half to Nicaragua, to Haiti. I've been to Haiti three times already this year and going again in June and August. And to Romania, to Liberia, and to India, those countries. And open to wherever else God might open the door for me to go. But it's been exciting. as God has supplied the funds to make those trips and to be a part of training and teaching pastors. And I love teaching, and this is a normal extension of what gifts God has given to me. But also, another part of what I believe the Sent ETC is all about is to challenge the church here at home, especially those of you who are boomers. And I know we've got a few boomers here, but to know as we come to the years of retirement that God is not through with us yet. God still has a plan. God still has a purpose, as He does for my life, He has for your life. And I realize that there are so many who have resources, who have talents and abilities, who have time availability, who have the health, and could go overseas and do some work, or here at home could be involved in missions and ministry in some way. So part of the challenge as we talk about what is God's will for your life is to challenge you to find that plan that God has for you and to be a part of that. When I was about 16, our church had every year had a youth-led revival. And one year, the theme was His Way, Mine. And Jeff, I don't know if you know the song, but Bo and Dick Baker came out with this song. It's way earlier than your time, I assure you, so you probably have never heard of it. But it became sort of a life song for me and a challenge that His way would be my way. And I want to just share that with you as I begin my message. God has a place for every plan creation, a path for every star to go. He drew the course for every river's journey. Now I know He has a way for me. I place my life in the hands of God. Those hands so scarred and now outstretched for me. Wherever it may be, over land, over sea, may Thy will sublime, O Thou God divine, be mine. Now in His will my soul finds life worth living, each day new blessings from above. Though shadows come and valleys seem unending, still I know He has a way for me. So I place my life in the hands of God. Those hands so scarred and now outstretched for me. Wherever it may be, over land, over sea, may Thy will sublime, O Thou God divine, be mine. Now, I never would tell David before I sang in the pulpit, you know, just kind of surprise him, and I didn't tell Jeff this morning. You don't tell my wife that I did when you see her in the future either. She always gets on my case when I do, but I do feel that the song, that message of that song really does speak to my heart. I hope it did to you. And we just want to ask the question, does God have a will for your life? Does God have a plan for your life today? You know, I believe He does. And I hope before we finish today that you'll recognize that and be asking the question, what is that will and how can I fulfill that will that You have for me? I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 2. And we find the story of the first miracle that Jesus did, that of turning the water into wine. It's not a story we Baptists like to tell very often, you know, about this wine stuff. But it's in the Bible. It's there for a reason. And I may be taking a little bit out of context, but I want to share from this story. Then we'll read the first 11 verses. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the wine that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, verse 5 is the key verse that I want to focus on. As the mother of Jesus says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. When I'm teaching preaching to pastors in foreign countries, I use this verse as an example of how to study the Word of God to get different nuances of meaning in a verse. And by accenting each word differently, you get a whole different meaning of this verse. For instance, he says, whatever he says to you, do it. 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 And whatever he says to you, do it. You know, each one of those brings out another message, another meaning for us, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want you to notice, first of all, there's a crisis that's going on. Jesus and his disciples had come, maybe at the invitation of his mother, and maybe their coming was the reason they ran out of wine, because they were extra guests that were not anticipated in Cana of Galilee. And in those days, hospitality was the big issue. You were always wanting to provide for your guests, and for the wine to run out at a wedding feast, it was a big no-no, a social faux pas. And so Mary, maybe kin to the wedding party, knows that her son has special gifts. And so she goes to him and says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. Do something. And his response may seem a little bit callous at first. He says, woman, what's that to me? You know, what a way to answer your mom, you know. But and then he says, my hour has not yet come. And that's a familiar phrase all the way through the Gospel of John, as he knew the hour for which he came into the world was the cross, as we've been singing about this morning. That was his purpose. That was his reason for being. And yet, it was not his time yet to show himself as who he was. But Mary turns to the servants and says this simple statement, whatever he says to you, do it. And so the crisis, again, in the will of God, it is what Henry Blackaby calls the crisis of belief. That sooner or later we all come to a crossroads in our life where we have to decide what is the direction of 2 different directions, or maybe 3 different directions, are we going to go? And each of us could probably identify with Robert Frost in The Road Less Traveled. That I decided to take this path, and I've never gone that way before. And once we start on this pathway, that sets in motion a whole new thing, a whole new course of action and events in our life, and the ball starts rolling. You go to school, a certain college, and chances are you'll probably find your life mate at that college, like I did when I went to Northwestern State University in Louisiana. I found my wife, Gail. And it may be that you decide I'm going to major in whatever, and that becomes the course for the direction of your career. And then you settle down in a particular place. I had no idea when I moved to Melbourne 26 years ago I would live here longer than I've lived anywhere else in my life. And yet God had a plan. I had no idea when a woman came to me in that first year that I was here, and she had gone to the state WMU convention in Daytona Beach, and said, Larry, the pastor there, Bobby Welch, challenged us to send our pastor on a mission trip. And I just inherited some money, and I want to give you $5,000. Would that be enough for you and your wife to go somewhere? I said, yes, around the world, you know, Hawaii or somewhere like that. But, no. But anyway, my wife didn't go with me on that first trip, but 2 of our staff members and 4 laymen from our church went to Brazil And that started a journey for me. For the next 18 years, I went every year to Brazil on a mission trip. And that began to stir the hunger, the desire for other mission trips and that I took. But it was all because one lady listened to the will of God for her life to send her pastor on a mission trip. And as a result of that, I believe I'm doing what I'm doing today. Because that was all part of God's plan that was set in motion by a crisis of belief and action on the part of that woman. And so you have choices that you make all the time. And that crisis will, something very small could be very meaningful down the road, very significant for you as to how God is going to use you the rest of your life. So there was this crisis. And then comes the command. I've already shared it twice. Whatever He says to you, do it. Now, in light of God's will, let's look at that command and how does it affect and impact us. First of all, whatever He says to you, do it. Someone said that God's will is like a blank contract that full of blanks, and He wants us just to sign our name at the bottom and let Him fill in the blanks with whatever He wants us to do, and to be available to go wherever and whenever God calls us. But someone also said that God's will, 90 to 95% of God's will has already been revealed for every one of us. It's the same for all of us. Okay. Now there's a 5 to 10% that's unique and special for you. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that 90 to 95% is in God's Word. And there are at least five places in the Word of God where it says this is the will of God. This is the will of God. So those ought to be pretty clear, ought to be pretty upfront for us. If I'm going to be in God's will, I've got to do those five things at least. The first one is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The end of it, it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Now, what is that saying? It's saying that God did not design hell for us. The Bible says God designed hell for Satan and his angels. God does not want anybody to die apart from Him and go to hell for eternity. He wants all of us to experience His forgiveness and His eternal life. And so He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. Now you don't have to pray, Lord, I pray if it's Your will that my husband be saved. I want to tell you, it is God's will that your husband be saved. You don't have to pray, God, if it's Your will, I pray that my friend be saved. It is God's will that your friend be saved. It is God's will that everyone in this room would leave today saved, part of the family of faith, by trusting Him, asking Him to forgive your sins, and turning from your sins in repentance and put your faith and trust in Christ. So number one, God's will is your salvation and the salvation of every living person on planet Earth. It's also God's will is our sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Now, sanctification is a big theological word, but all it means is God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be set apart for His use. He mentions the sexual immorality because that is an area that they struggled with in Thessalonica, and we still do today, if we're honest. And he says, this is God's will, is that once we are saved, we realize we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him who died for us and rose again. And so we are set apart for God's use. Just like vessels in the temple were set apart for use by the priests, we are set apart for whatever God wants to do in our life. So our sanctification is also God's will in Ephesians 5, verse 17 and 18, that we be Spirit-filled. He says in verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then he goes on and says, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." He says he wants us to know what the will of God is. And then he goes on and says, "This is the will of God, that you be filled with the Spirit." And you know, it's interesting that that phrase is a command. It's not a wish list from God. It's not just God saying, "Hey, I want all your staff members to be filled with the Spirit. I want every deacon to be filled with the Spirit, every teacher to be filled with the Spirit." No, it's for every believer in Christ that all of us be filled with the Spirit. And it's a command. Just like the first part of that verse says, do not be drunk with wine, is a command not to get drunk. This is a command to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. It is comprehensive, it's for every believer, and it is continuous. In the Greek form, in the Greek verb, it is be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. The reason is we leak, and we need to be filled constantly with the Spirit of God. And so the calling, the command is that we be saved, we be sanctified, we be Spirit-filled, and then in Romans 12, that we serve Him. Paul writes in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so he says, there comes a time after you're saved, after the Spirit of God comes into your life, that you say, Lord, okay, I'm available. What do you want me to do? And he says, this is my service. It's my reasonable service to say, I'm going to get on the altar, and I am not going to be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And every Christian, every believer in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given spiritual gifts and talents and abilities. And God expects us to use them like these young people are using, playing instruments and these using their voices in the choir and the other ways that you serve the Lord in and through His body, the church. And nobody can say, well, I can't do anything. No, you can do something. And the church is limping along. The church is at half speed. The church is ineffective unless all the body of Christ is serving Him in some kind of way. And that doesn't mean everybody has to preach or everybody has to sing or everybody has to teach. But there are thousands of ways that you can serve the Lord. And again, that's part of the will of God in your life. And then one other thing that the Word of God says is the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says that we are to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I love to be around thankful people, don't you? Or no, you'd probably rather live around grumblers and complainers, right? And we got a lot of them around, too many of them. But it says, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. Why? Because we have a God of grace. We have a God of goodness, the God who has given us everything we have. And so we live to give thanks to God for who He is and what He's done in our life. And now, in addition to these spelled out commands that God says to, this is my will, you open almost any page of the Word of God and you have some command that God has given. And they are special commands. We have the 10 commands, not the 10 suggestions that He has for us. And we're to live by that. That's God's will. You don't have to ask, is it God's will that I commit adultery? No. It's God's will that you remain pure and holy. Is it God's will for me to go out and shoot somebody? No. Thou shalt not murder or kill. We don't have to ask. You know, that I talked about grumbling and complaining. Do you know there's a command in Philippians 2 to do all things without murmuring and complaining? I wanted to put that on the pulpit of the church where I served, you know, just because it seems like God's people are notorious about grumbling and complaining. I wanted to bring it to staff meetings every once in a while, you know, that we can be bad about that. But that's a command. To pray always without ceasing and to be full of joy. You know, again, most of us look like we've been sucking sour pickle juice most of the time, and we're such a poor testimony of the joy of the Lord, of what God wants to do in our life. Amen? And so, just some of you are still sucking that sour pickle juice, you know, I got that anyway. But there's a host of commands. Again, that's why I say 90 to 95% of God's will has already been recorded for us. If we just do that, we'd be okay. You know, I think it was Mark Twain that someone said, you know, to him, says, I don't understand all the Bible. And he said, well, it's the parts I do understand that bother me. You know, yeah, we know enough what's in there to know that we're not doing what all we should be doing. So, whatever He says to you, do it. All right? Whatever He says to you, do it. realize the one who is speaking to us, the one who is commanding us, is God Himself. God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was saying to those servants, whatever He, Jesus, says to you, do it. And to realize that God, who is the Creator, God, who is the one who not only made me, but bought me at Calvary, is the one who is calling me and speaking to me and saying, hey, I want you. I've got a plan for your life. It's astounding. It's amazing to me that God would care. I'm not a social security number. I'm not just an it. I am a person that He loves, that He sent His Son to die for, and He cares about me, and He cares about you. And so it's when He speaks, it's like when B.F. Hutton speaks, but more. When God speaks, it's God speaking to you and saying, this is my plan, this is my will for your life. And so whatever He says to you. Now here's an astounding fact. God speaks to us. God didn't just create this world and leave it to its own devices. God is very much involved in our world. God is still speaking today. He speaks through the music. He speaks through the message. He speaks through other people. And I like what Henry Blackaby in his Experiencing God talks about five ways that God speaks. One is He speaks through primarily through the Word of God. And everything else needs to be channeled or checked next to the Word of God. And so He speaks through the Word of God. He speaks through His Holy Spirit within the believer. If you're a child of God, you've got that inner witness of the Spirit of God, who is the author of the Scripture. And so He's going to lead you to the Word of God and speak to you through that. He speaks through prayer. And again, it's amazing that God invites us to come boldly to His throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. And that any of us can have an audience with the King any time we desire. Amen? We can go to Him. And so He speaks through the Word. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through the church, the body of Christ. And I fear sometimes for those who are Lone Ranger Christians who say, I can handle it by myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need accountability. I don't need anybody checking up on me. We all do. We all do. And we need one another. We need to listen to each other. Does that mean that the majority is always right? No. I've been in too many Baptist business meetings to know that the majority is not always right. They weren't right when they challenged Moses about going into the Promised Land. And they weren't right when the mob said, crucify him, crucify him. But we need to listen to our brothers and sisters as a checks and balance in our life. And then God speaks sometimes through circumstances. I know He did in my life. I mentioned about this woman that offered to pay for my first mission trip. It was a circumstance, and God opened the door, and it was one I gladly walked through, and it was one that had significant repercussions in my life for years to come, and still is. And so, again, God uses all these things to speak to us if we will just listen. Listen, what is God saying is my will, my plan for you. So, whatever He says to you. And here's where I want to get specific with you. That is, I said a while ago, 90 to 95% of God's will has already been revealed, but there's a 5 to 10% that's said just for you. When I was a young person, this picture of God in heaven as an architect was planted in my mind. And it said that God has a blueprint with every one of our names on it. And He has a plan for your life. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God has the blueprint in heaven for us. And we pray it down to earth, may it be come to pass here on earth as it is in heaven. So God has a plan with your name on it, a blueprint, a purpose. Someone asked me once, do you believe that God only has one woman for you to marry, that it is destined that you marry that one woman? Well, I believe in my case it was true. God had one woman for me, Gail. Unique, she's put up with a lot over these years, I assure you, in these 44 years. But, you know, God has, you know, He called me to ministry, and that can take many different forms. You take a minister of music, a minister of youth, a minister of single adults, a minister of administration. It could be a missionary, it could be a teacher in a seminary, it could be a lot of different forms of ministry. But I also believe God calls people to be teachers, to be bookkeepers, to be engineers, to be a host of things. That God has a plan. And you say, well, how can I know God's specific will in my life? Well, you know, you look at your gifts. You look at your personality. You look at your special interests that you have. And as I said, when I was growing up, sports has always been a big part of my life. And baseball, I thought, was the future and all. But you know, I also came from a family. I have a grandfather that was a pastor. My dad was a minister until I was in the fourth grade. I had two uncles that were ministers. So it was kind of in my genes. I had an interest in spiritual things. And it was something that God just naturally moved me toward in my spiritual journey. And it may be for you that God has equipped you with certain interests and talents and abilities. And all of these may be the indicators. This is where I want you to go. This is where I want you to go to school. And this is the kind of person I want you to date. And by the way, I believe that the foremost in that dating, it ought to be a Christian person, not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And I don't want to date somebody who's not a Christian because I might just fall in love with that person. And you never know when the Cupid is going to be sending his arrow out and hit you in the heart. So you want to be sure you're dating according to God's will, someone who is a believer, someone who loves Jesus, and will worship Him with you for all the rest of your life. So this is how God speaks to you in personality and the talents and abilities you have. Say, this is where I want you to go. Use these talents and abilities for me. And so He says, whatever God says to you, and here's the clincher, do it. Do it. Just do it. You know, He said to those servants, take those water pots, fill them with water, and then give them to the governor of the feast. And they could have argued and said, hey, you know, water? You know, what's He going to say to us when we bring water to Him to drink? You know, we know that it's water. It's not wine. We might have some kind of punishment for playing a trick on Him. But no, they obeyed Him. They did what He said. And the bottom line, it comes when doing God's will is, am I going to do it or not? Am I going to follow what God said in His Word or not? Am I going to be open and available to God or not? You know, it's our choice what we're going to do with what God has given to us. And I look at the verse 11, the last verse I read. It says, this is the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Signs are very important in the book of John. There are seven major signs that all point to Jesus as the Son of God. This is the first one. And it pointed, but notice, and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. The purpose of them fulfilling what Jesus told them to do was that His glory was manifested. And when you and I commit to doing the will of God, however small, however big it might be, we too have an opportunity to manifest, to show, to proclaim the glory of God in the world in which we live. And God can use that in a very special way. When I teach in Liberia or Haiti, one thing I tell the students is this, that I hope this doesn't end right here. If it does, I failed in what I've been sent to do. You know, I want it to be like a rock in a pond with ripples going out all over the place. I believe we never know what an act of obedience on our part, how it's going to end up. That's one reason we don't get our rewards in heaven until Jesus comes back. Because something you do in someone's life may impact that person. He may become the next Billy Graham, the next Lottie Moon. And as a result, their influence is going to go on and on and on. It's like a pyramid scheme in a good way, you know. Because your impact on that person's life is going to impact a lot of other people down the road. And so the commitment on our part today, whatever He says to you, do it. Amen? Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much that You care about each of us as individuals.